Tonight, we're going to begin a new study. We're going to be studying the life of Samson, one of the most famous of the judges, and yet one of the least effective of the judges. It's interesting. He's one of the most well-known, but he sure wasn't one of the most godly. And his death ends up revealing all of that. But we're just going to start with one verse tonight. We're going to start with Judges chapter 13, and we'll read verse 1. It says, "And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines 40 years. Tonight we're going to talk about Samson and the land of his birth. You say, well, why are we going to spend time on that? Because it is important to know the era that he came from. That great historian and philosopher, Louis L'Amour. And by the way, he was both of those things. He was also an author, but he was a tremendous historian who studied, regardless of what he was writing about, he didn't just write about the Old West. He spent a lot of time in study before it even put pen to paper. But if you were ever to read any of his books, you'll find that he comes out with some philosophical statements that are well thought out, like this one. He said, "No man can be judged except against the background of his own time. The standards of yesterday are not the standards of today, and circumstances of daily life were vastly different. Before one attempts to render judgment, one should consider the world in which the man existed and the customs of the time and of the place." For instance, you cannot read a book about our founding fathers of this country today without reading about the fact that they did allow slavery, without reading about the fact that many of them even owned slaves at that time. And so no matter what you read about the founding fathers, you are going to be tainted with that fact. By the way, many of the founding fathers, even some of those who owned slaves, were vehemently against slavery and wrote against it. Thomas Jefferson was the strongest writer against it, and he had slaves. But here is a truth that you cannot deny. Had they demanded the outlaw of slavery in the Constitution in their day, there'd have been no Constitution, and there'd have been no United States of America. They all felt that the slavery question would be settled by 1808, but that didn't happen. So you judge them for what they did back then that we see as very odious today and wicked today, you're missing a key element. I mean, we may find that 50 years from now, there's going to be some things that people hold today as being right that are going to be odious to everybody then. Now, I do not say all that to justify wrong. Wrong is always wrong. You see, I don't care how good your society is. It's very unlikely that your society is godly. Every society, every culture has things in it that are contrary to the Word of God. But that's the society you were brought up in. And part of growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ once you get saved is to accept the biblical truth over your culture, which is very, very difficult for people to do. It's very difficult for us to do. Winston Churchill made this statement. "One has got to find out what the rules of the age were." And he was talking about, before you judge some of these people of the past, find out about the day in which that person was brought up and what the main thinking was of people then. We get to the story of Samson. It is very important that we understand the setting of his birth. However, we're not going to give an excuse for his failure or his sin. We're not going to deny his personal responsibility. You see, I don't care if you were brought up in a drunkard's home. I was brought up in a drunkard's home. But I still had to get born again like people brought up in a Christian home. There's no pass. You don't get a free pass because you were brought up in a tough situation. I mean, you may have been brought up going to church every Sunday, so there are things you knew that I didn't even have a clue about till after I was 21 years of age. That you knew it growing up. But I don't get a free pass on those things. I'm still responsible to obey God. Now, understanding something about my past helps me to understand what some others go through. For instance, one of the reasons I have a great appreciation for the bus ministry is because had there been a church and had a bus ministry in my town, I'd have been a bus kid. If somebody just would have cared enough, I might have found out about Jesus years before I finally did. So I appreciate that. I can appreciate, to some extent, some of the homes they come from, but I dare say many of them come from homes that would have shocked my mom and dad. And so as they come to church, you say they act like little heathen. Yeah, do you know what they come out of? And is it not our responsibility to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, even those that come out of real heathen homes? We're responsible. In this first verse, in 30 words or less, actually 27 words, God gives us His assessment of the age in which Samson would be born. And it helps us to understand why Samson was needed. It helps us also to realize why he was brought to the scene and why his failure is so tragic. We have come to such a time as this in our nation. It cannot afford for us to fail. Our children cannot afford for us to fail. Let me say, I know some of you are real excited about the elections that took place. I'm sorry, I'm not excited about the elections that took place yesterday. As a matter of fact, if this coming November, if we end up having free elections, and let me just say, how many representatives? 435, then 100 senators, but only 33 are up for election. If we had 435 Republicans elected to office, I still wouldn't be excited. If the liberals and the leftists were shut out, well, that'd mean a few Republicans couldn't get elected too, but anyway, if everybody that was elected was a conservative, I want you to get this, it would not turn our country back to God. It would not stop the judging hand of God upon such a nation as this that's still murdering over 1 million babies a year. The answer is not at the ballot box. The answer is among God's people. And yes, I believe one person can make a difference. I believe one church can make a difference. I get the feeling that a lot of people, though, come to church and not only don't expect anything to change in their own lives, they don't think that if it did, it'd make much difference anyplace. And yet, I read there in Ezekiel chapter 22, and I sought for a man. A man, just one. I sought for a man among them who would stand in the gap and make up the hedge before me for the land that I should not destroy it. He was looking for just one. And he says, but I found none. Here was a man that could have been used of God. And this day, as it states here, the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hands of the Philistines 40 years. We see this part of a continuing cycle in Israel. Keep your hand here and go back to the book of Judges chapter 2. Notice this tragic cycle. They had such promise. God had prepared the land for them. He told them there would be battles there, but He would give them victory. And He did give them victory. They basically had subdued the land. Everything was on the up and up. Joshua has done his job. But then notice what took place. They get into the land, and this book of Judges, instead of being a book of victory, ends up being a book of defeat. And it says it right in verse 11. Here's where it starts. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods, or the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord, and served Baal and Ashtaroth. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. And he delivered them into the hands of spoilers that spoiled them. And he sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. Whithersoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn unto them. And they were greatly distressed. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges which delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled them. And yet they would not hearken unto their judges. But they went a-whoring after other gods. Boy, God doesn't pull punches with His words, does He? They went a-whoring after other gods and bowed themselves unto them. And they turned quickly out of the way which their fathers walked in, obeying the commandments of the Lord. But they did not so. And when the Lord raised them up judges, then the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For it repented the Lord because of their groanings by reason of them that oppressed them and vexed them. And it came to pass when the judge was dead that they returned and corrupted themselves more than their fathers in following other gods to serve them and to bow down unto them. They ceased not from their own doings, nor from their stubborn way. What a horrible cycle. They would end up serving other gods. They were a tolerant people. These were not a people, for instance, that thought their God was the only true God, even though God said He was. They were tolerant, and once they became tolerant, then they began even practicing some of the things of the other gods. Much like Rick Warren calling on churches to celebrate the month of Ramadan with the Muslims. What wickedness! And then God would bring down upon them judgment. And He would use the Philistines or the Ammonites or the Midianites. And for years they would be in bondage. But they'd cry unto the Lord, and so God would send a judge. But they wouldn't listen to the judge. And finally, they would get delivered by God from that horrible judgment that they were under. And then as soon as the judge was dead, they'd turn back and go back to the same old thing. And the cycle started all over again. They were stuck on stupid. And so are we. We are stuck on stupid. Matter of fact, when I look at the character of the land of Samson's day, it reminds me an awful lot of our day. So I want you to notice some things. First of all, notice the character of the land. It was iniquitous. In other words, it was full of sin. For he says here in the passage, "And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord." Now, there are two meanings to that. The first meaning I'm going to mention to you, we'll cover in a little more detail later on. And that is that God saw their evil conduct. But here's the second meaning that I think is primary in this particular passage. God saw their conduct as evil. They did evil in the sight of the Lord. And what they did, God saw what they did as evil. Now that begs the question, how did they see their conduct? Well, I think that's a good question. Let's find out. Turn over a couple pages to Judges chapter 17. And we get a view of how they viewed their own conduct. For it says in verse 6, and there was in chapter 17 and verse 6, "In those days there was no king in Israel. But every man did that which was what? Right in his own eyes." When you look at the things that God judged them for, if you could have gone up to them before God passed judgment upon His own people and said, "Do you really think what you're doing is right?" Oh, definitely it's right. We wouldn't do it if it was wrong. But it was evil in the sight of the Lord. I'm going to tell you how most Christians live. They live by their standard of good and evil. They don't live by God's standard of good and evil. By the way, turn over a couple more pages to the very last verse in the book of Judges. For here we have that same statement again. In those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was, there it is again, right in his own eyes. Do you realize that in this nation that's murdering 1 million babies a year, most of those people that do it think they're doing right? Somehow they justify their evil actions. They see it as right. Do you realize we have people in our churches, in fundamental Bible-believing churches, who live in their daily life contrary to the Word of God, but because they're not robbing a bank or they're not murdering somebody, they think what they do is right, when God condemns what they do. Boy, now this is tough here. You see, God measures our actions, not according to society, not according to the church. He measures our actions according to His holiness. And it is His holiness that reveals what our actions and our motives and our attitudes are. You know, you take these CSI people, these crime scene investigation people, if they were to walk in a room and they were to see some red liquid on the ground, of course, the first thing they might think is, well, it looks like it could be blood. Or maybe they'll see some stains that look like it might have been dried blood. And so, now it could be ketchup, it could be dried crimson paint, it could be red dye, it could be any number of things. But what they'll do is they'll spray something on it and they'll take a swab and they'll rub it on there and the color comes up and shows what it really is. It makes no difference what that CSI or anybody else thinks it is. That determines what it really is. God rubs His holiness over our actions, over our attitudes, and it reveals very clearly exactly what it is. This was an iniquitous age. God looks at our conduct according to His standards. You say, preacher, that's in the New Testament. I know. And you go to the Old Testament there. You go to the New Testament. And in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, to each of the seven churches of Asia Minor, He says to them, I know thy works. Remember the church at Laodicea? They thought they were rich and increased in goods and had need of nothing. And He said to them, you know not that you're poor and wretched and miserable and blind and naked. God judged them according to His standards, not according to their standards. We desperately need to get our standards to match His. And until we, not talking about you, Hefner, not talking about the abortion doctor, I'm talking about God's people. Until we agree with God, we will remain in sin. You remember when the woman at the well said something to Jesus about how they worshipped, and He said, you worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. And then He said, God is a spirit. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. If it's not according to truth, it's vain worship. I don't care what their spirit is. I don't care how much they say they love God. I don't care if they get a tingle every time they think of the name of Jesus. If it's not according to truth, it's vain worship. Same way with us. No difference at all. David in Psalm 139, he said this beginning in verse 21. He said, do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate Thee? Am I not grieved with those that rise up against Thee? I hate them with a perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Now, there's David. He's got a good stand. But David, you see, understood something about himself. That even though he may have hated the enemies of God, he might have allowed some things in his life that God hated. So this next thing in verse 23 is, search me, O God, know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. You see, these people were being judged for doing what was right in their eyes. But what's right in your eyes is not enough. And here's where the conundrum comes in, to quote Brother Borff. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face. Boy, that sounds good. The verse ends, by the way, with, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. And if there was ever a time in America that America needed to be healed, it is today. It needs to be healed by God. But the problem is the part that I left out. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. My people, their wicked ways. But how are people going to turn from their wicked ways, get this, if they don't see their ways as wicked? If they are doing what is right in their own eyes, and it is evil in the eyes of the Lord, they can pray all they want to pray, and our nation will not be turned back to God. Are you getting what I'm saying? That's the conundrum. That's the problem. God's got a promise. We say we want our land healed. Well, if that be the case, then I'm going to have to let God examine me, my actions, my attitudes, my words, my ways, and point out to me those things that are contrary to His Word. And I've got to be willing to call those things that are contrary to His Word wicked, or there'll be no healing of our land. None. It was an iniquitous age. Not only that, it was an idolatrous age. They went into idolatry again. We find out a little bit later, of course, with Baalism at hand. Matter of fact, you find Baalism a constant problem for the Israelites. It's mentioned, as I already read, in chapter 2 and verse 11. It's mentioned in chapter 3 and verse 7, chapter 8 and verse 33, chapter 10 and verse 6, again in chapter 10 and verse 10. Baal was a heathenistic pagan god. The female counterpart of Baal was Ashtaroth among the Canaanites and the Philistines. If you were to go down to Egypt, it would have been Ishtar. Would have been the female counterpart to Baal. When an altar was erected, it was common for them to put up what are called idol poles. They were poles that were stuck up as idols in worship or honor to Ashtoreth or to Ishtar, whatever the name was in the country that they were in. The King James Bible calls those areas where those poles are put up groves. That's why when you read about a king not putting away the groves in the high places and you wonder why God's judging them, it's because He wouldn't take care of the idolatry. He wouldn't deal with it. It was groves of those idol poles. Baal temples included rooms where male and female prostitutes practiced in the name of their religion. You see, when Israel would go into idolatry, their morals dropped into the gutter. And when they returned to God, their morals would rise. Now, some of you people that have been saved a few years, some of you that have been saved 50 years, are the morals in the church today better or worse than what they were 50 years ago? Yeah, there's no discussion on this matter. They're by far worse. And that's not to say that they were biblically right then. But we've become so tolerant in our homes, so tolerant in our own lives, that we don't even know the God we're praying to. We have no clue about holiness whatsoever. In Joshua chapter 24, Joshua warned the children of Israel. Now, he's basically subdued the land. They're got to finish up wiping out the rest of the Canaanites that are there. And he tells them in chapter 24, now put away your false gods and serve the Lord. They said, we'll serve the Lord. He said, choose you this day whom you will serve. If it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods that your father served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now, that's good. And they answer back, we'll serve the Lord. He says, you cannot serve the Lord. That's an interesting statement. He's told them to do it. And then, when they said, we'll serve the Lord, he said, you can't. Why? Because they didn't say anything about putting away their false gods. So he tells them again, put away your false gods, serve the Lord. They said, we will serve the Lord. He says, you are witnesses against yourselves. And then the third time he reminds them, put away your false gods and serve the Lord. And for the third time, they simply say, we will serve the Lord. That's why this book of Judges is a constant book of defeat. You know, hey, Joshua, you're a good guy and all that. We appreciate you. And I'm glad that you love God. After all, you've been our leader. But, hey, you know, this following the Bible strictly, that's a little much, don't you think? Well, we'll lose our children if we follow the Bible completely. Folks, do you realize that that's how most Christians think? We'll lose our children if we follow the Bible completely. That's not how you lose your children. As a matter of fact, according to the Scripture, that's how you keep your children. So it was an iniquitous age. It was an idolatrous age. And it was inexcusable. Because you look in this verse and notice that word again. And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. The book of Judges records 8 times that the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. 4 times it says they did evil again. And literally, as I said earlier, these people were stuck on stupid. I mean, God told them the reason all this is going on. You leave the Word of God. You don't obey the Word of God. This stuff comes upon you. And it wasn't for a little while. It'd be 20 years. It'd be 40 years. In the case of Samson, by the way, it's been 40 years under the wicked, ungodly Philistines. Living in bondage, living in poverty, living in danger of their lives, 40 years because of their sin. God would send a judge and get them out. And as soon as that judge died, they went right back to it. Man, they're stuck on stupid. But we do the same thing. Tell me TV's gotten better in the last 30 years. Tell me rock music is much more innocent than what it was back in 1960. Can anybody tell me that? Is it better or worse? Then why on earth would we, as believers, let our kids listen to it? Why would we let them have devices in their room or iPod, whatever, that they can carry around and listen to it? Why would we do that? We know it's gotten worse. We know the wickedness of its themes, the filthiness of it all. Why would a Christian parent allow their child to have a video game where there's cursing, playing a game? A video game where they practice witchcraft and spells and charms. Why? What a Christian family. It's inexcusable. You've got a Christian that says, you know, all right, preacher, I see that's what the Bible says, but, you know, times are different today. Why? Disobedience to God surely has never changed. We've been stuck on stupid in the last 100 years. We had the Roaring Twenties. Boy, gay time for everybody. And so God brings along a depression. That didn't cure America, so God gave us a war. Let's lose a few 100,000 people. So then there's a big revival of returning to God and all that takes place. But people got tired of that soon enough. And so you've got the rise in the latter part of the 50s and into the 60s with rock music, followed immediately by the so-called free love movement, which the world touts today as being something good for the world. You wonder why there's more human trafficking than ever before in the world? Why do you think it is? You think it's because the police have become inept? No, that's not it. It's because we've become more wicked. We pipe the filth, the wickedness, all the ungodliness into our homes. So, with the 1960s, God says, I got another war for you. It's in a little bitty place down there in Southeast Asia. We'll have you fighting over there. We'll take care of that. We saw our nation dip to economic depths that we've not seen anything like since the Depression in the 1970s, the latter part, with Jimmy Carter. double-digit inflation, rationing of gasoline, gasoline prices spiraling out of control. All kinds of things took place. Then we come to the 1990s, the wicked 1990s. And now we find ourselves under socialism and a loss of freedom. That Constitution, that blessed document that God gave us to guide us. By the way, one of the writers of the Constitution, John Adams, made this statement when it was all done and passed. He said, "This document will not save us from wicked people. It is only as good as the people in power." You want to know why it means nothing today? It means nothing today because of the people in power. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked are in authority, the people mourn. Why is there such sexual perversion, wickedness destroying our society? That's the character of the land. Now, that's the longest part of the message. What about the cognizance of the Lord? He sees our sin. He knows what it is. And He knows when it is. Let me give you some Bible verses quickly. Numbers 32:23. "Be sure your sin will find you out. America, your sin has found you out." It's still amazing to me that you go back to 9/11. And with 9/11, the most powerful nation in the world had every airplane grounded. And it didn't take an attack with an atomic weapon. There was no dirty bomb that went off anywhere. 19 men. We're not talking about an army of millions. We're talking about 19 men armed with box cutters, nail files, stopped every plane going in and out of America. Closed down every airport. 19 men. How on earth did that happen? I believe God said, "America, let me show you what happens when I take my hand of protection off. You're not that powerful. It doesn't take much to knock you down." We've been blessed by what we've had, and we've taken the protection of our God for granted. God says, "Okay, let me just show you." And for just a few days, America said, "Hey, we need a prayer service. There is a God in heaven." But it didn't take the ACLU 2 weeks before they started passing lawsuits. Jeremiah 16:17, "For mine eyes are upon all their ways. They are not hid from my face, neither is their iniquity hid from mine eyes." Jeremiah 23:23-24, "My God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God far off. Can any hide himself in secret places, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord?" In the devotions for our young people in the academy this week, I've been trying to get them to think. If you can get some people to think, they may not get stuck on stupid for so long. But I've tried to get them to think. I covered Genesis. Is that real? Or is it just a story to you? Now, most of them, if I put it on a test question, they'd answer it correctly. But to many of them, it's just simply a story to them. It's not real. Now, it is real. You and I know that. We could talk about, the question was asked, who is Christ? And that question is asked a couple times in the gospel accounts. Who is He? So I asked the young people, who is He to you? Is He a figure that you read about, like you read about Santa Claus or the Easter Bunny? Or is He God Himself who took upon Himself flesh, who loved you personally? Who is He to you? And see, in asking that question, there's really not a wrong answer, because if He's not real to them, that's the truth, then He's not real to them. You understand what I'm saying? But He is real. And life, the Christian life, is going to be dull and a drag if somehow Jesus never gets real to them. I read about the crucifixion this morning, and I said, what was going on here? I know you know the story, but is it just a story? Or do you realize that day your sin was paid for with all that agony because He loved you? It's real. It was real as He hung on that cross. Hebrews 4:13, "Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight. But all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do." Proverbs 15:3, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good." Isaiah 40 and verse 27. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel? My way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God. He says, Israel, why do you think somehow God doesn't see you? Or that God doesn't hear you? You can't go anywhere and hide from Him. Keep in mind, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 13, when he's talking about the judgment seat of Christ, he says, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work. Now get this, of what sort it is. Not of how big it is, not of how much it is, but of what sort it is. There are people that do right only to be seen of men. There are people that do right only because if they don't, they'll be in trouble. Do right. And then there are people that do what God tells them to do because they love God and He's real to them. And that judgment seat of Christ will reveal the difference. You can hide nothing from Him. Psalm 1. There's not a word in my tongue, but lo, Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. He knows what I'm going to say even before I say it. And those things where I bite my tongue and don't say what I want to say, He heard it. Bothers me. I've heard preachers say this, you know, I don't cuss, but if you'd put it down on a piece of paper, I'd sign it. Oh, man. I'm not signing it. Why would I sign it? What's the difference between actually cussing and signing it? Taking credit for it. Let's go on. The cognizance of the Lord. You got the character of the land, the cognizance of the Lord, and then the chastisement from the Lord. Now look at this. It says in the latter part of this, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines 40 years. God saw, and so God acted. Who did it? God did it. The Philistines, although they had become a strong nation at that time, were not strong enough to take over God's people. God did it. It's important we understand that. These Philistines, these people were not very prominent in Scripture until the time of Samson. I didn't say they weren't there. As a matter of fact, Abraham had some dealings with the Philistines in chapter 20 of the book of Genesis, and then again in chapter 21. Isaac had some dealings with some Philistines as well. And it hadn't been that big of a country. There were only five cities, and they weren't very big, that were their main cities. There was Gaza, there was Ashkelon, Ashdod, Ekron, and Gath. But by the time of Samson, they had become a larger power, and that lasted until David put them down during his reign. But here is the lesson that we can get. Let's make the application apply to us, because this is real. When we depart from God, we become weak as water. When we depart from God, we become weak as water. This nation followed biblical principles, became strong, and now we live in fear of Islam. We live in fear of Islam. Oh, they told us that's a friendly religion. Oh, yeah, right. I mean, after all, only 10% of them are the real fanatical kind that just kill people. Okay, what's 10% of 1.5 billion people? 150 million? 150 million? Yeah, that's a piece of religion. And how many? How many Christians do you know that strap bombs to their chest and blow up buses? How many have you heard? They can fly planes in the buildings, and so we're so outraged, we make the public schools in California have their children learn verses in the Quran when they can't even carry a Bible into the classroom. Scared to death of it. And they just got the approval for the second mosque at Ground Zero. This is banana. This is crazy. How's that happen? God's doing it. God's doing it. I want you to understand, it's not that Islam is that powerful. It's that when God has to fight against His own people because His own people won't get right with God, it can take somebody that's only got 1 million people, and they could bring the nation down easy. When Eli's children, Hophni and Phinehas, go out to fight against the Philistines, they brought the Ark of God into the battle. They go to battle against the Philistines. The Philistines kill Hophni and Phinehas. They take the Ark of God. They go running to their temple, and they put the Ark of God down before the statue of their god, Dagon. Because after all, their God had gotten victory over the God of the Israelites. That's what they thought. But when they came back into their temple the next day, Dagon was flat on his face in front of the ark. So they set Dagon back up. But they came back in the next day, and he's flat on his face again before the ark of God. They put him back up, and they come in the next day, and now he's fallen over, and Dagon's arms are broken off, and the ark of God is still there. Dagon didn't give them the victory over Israel. God gave them the victory over Israel. And it is an interesting statement in the book of Revelation about Jesus coming upon his church as a thief in the night and fighting against it. His church. Because they're not right with God. Notice the duration of the chastisement will be done. It says in this passage, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines 40 years. Twice as long as the longest chastisement of the past. In Judges chapter 4 and verse 3, King Jabin and the Canaanites oppressed Israel for 20 years. This lasted 40 years. So it gives you an idea of the hardness of their heart. I'm not changing. I'm not changing. I can end up living with this eventually. I'm not going to change. I like my sin. You can't make me change, God. Don't care how bad it gets. And by the way, when it gets bad, who are they mad at? God. But things aren't bad because God didn't want to bless His people. They're bad because God's people sinned and God warned them what would happen when they did sin. So now we look around, we're thinking, well, now what do I do? Man, we're really in trouble. This country's in trouble. I know my life doesn't measure up to what God says my life is supposed to be as a dad or as a husband or just as a Christian. I know that, but I know what I'll do. Instead of getting right, I'll go vote. And if we can get enough of the right people elected, I won't have to change. That's stuck on stupid. 40 years. They stayed that way. I don't know if you understand this or not, but God's not playing. God's not playing. It's funny to see the reactions. And by the way, you can be turning over to Psalm 106. It's funny to see the reactions of some of the young people. For some of the young people, when their daddy gets called because they've gotten in trouble at school, I mean, they sit there and weep long before daddy ever gets there. Man, they know this is not going to be good. But there are other young people. Daddy's just been called. They're not concerned. Because dad's just playing. You understand what I'm saying? God's not playing. When God says, all right, I've had enough, buddy, He means business. Do you realize that for the Philistines to take over, Israelites had to die? They lived in bondage in a land that God had given them as a land of promise. This wasn't God's will for their life. And God may be long-suffering, but there comes a time when God says enough. Now look at Psalm 106. And by the way, Psalm 106 basically tells us the same thing that Judges 2 did about how the people would sin and then God would chastise them and they'd get right. So let's go to near the end of the story. Go to verse 39. He says, thus were they defiled with their own works and went a-whoring with their own inventions. Therefore was the wrath of the Lord kindled against His people. I'll stop right there. I can't help but mention this. We've got some church, not really a church, it's a religious organization that puts these signs up around Huntsville, God's not mad at you for any reason. I don't know, you know, it looks to me like here that God can get pretty mad with His people. And He doesn't stop there. This doesn't say that the wrath of the Lord was kindled against His people, but in so much that He abhorred His own inheritance. Man, that's us! And He gave them into the hand of the heathen. How'd they get in the hand of the heathen? He gave it to them. And they that hated them ruled over them. Their enemies also oppressed them, and they were brought into subjection under their hand. Many times did He deliver them, but they provoked Him with their counsel and were brought low for their iniquity. Nevertheless, He regarded their affliction when He heard their cry. And He remembered for them His covenant and repented according to the multitude of His mercies. And He made them also to be pitied of all those that carried them captive. Now, that's the end of the story. Stuck on stupid. So let's apply it. Now that was Israel. This is America. Has God changed? He said, man, our country's gone. Our freedoms are gone. Our founding documents are gone. And if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Who should we blame for that? Don't blame the Democrats. And don't blame the liberal Republicans. Don't blame Islam. It's not where the fault lies. Because none of them could have done any of this had we been right with God. Can we get it turned around? Only one way I know of. And that's to get right with Him. But we've got to get honest. We've got to be willing. And here's my challenge tonight. For each of us in this next week, that when we get down to pray, say, God, show me what those things are in my life where I'm not walking in obedience to You. And buddy, when He does, get it taken care of. If He could find some people who have that kind of a heart for God, then there would be hope. I don't really think it takes a whole lot of them, Brother Borff. In the Scripture, it didn't. Sodom and Gomorrah would have been saved if there were just 10. America could be saved. I don't know what the number would need to be, but it wouldn't take many. Would you want to be one of those people? Let's pray.